to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We continue our study in the great book of 1 Corinthians, written by the Apostle Paul around AD 51 to 55. In chapters 12 through 14, we, of course, have teaching on spiritual gifts. And in the midst of chapters 12 and 14, chapter 12 discusses the endowment and receipt and how gifts work together in one body. Chapter 14 deals with the use, the proper exercise of the gifts, especially tongues in comparison to the gift of prophecy. So it's not by accident that the Holy Spirit of God had Paul right in the middle of his teaching on spiritual gifts to include the greatest chapter on love found in the New Testament. There are a lot of scripture, of course, in the New Testament talk about the love of God. The Apostle John referred to love several times, not only in his gospel, but especially in his epistles, and especially in the first epistle of John. The simplest description of God, and God, of course, is a lot of things. There are a lot of attributes of God. But if you had to choose one that embodied all of his various attributes, it would be love. Even people that are not true born-again believers, many of them believe that God is a God of love. They may question some of the things that he allows and may even question his love. But by and large, if you ask somebody out on the street, what do you think about God? And they would say, well, I think God is a God of love. And God is. In 1 John chapter 4, verse number 16, the Bible clearly states God is love. Some say that because is sort of like an equal sign in the English language, you could say love is God, but that's not true. Because God is a whole lot more than just love. Since the description God is love is found in his word, it's his own description of himself. The verse continues, 1 John 4:16, he that dwelleth, the word dwelleth there means abide. It's meno in the Greek, if you're a Greek scholar, and I'm not. But meno, it can be translated dwell or abide. He that dwells or abides in love dwells or abides in God and God in him. 1 John 4:7, beloved, let us love one another. There's a little chorus that I learned years ago. I'm not going to sing it for you. Even if my voice was normal, it wouldn't be good enough to sing it for you. But beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. And then verse number 8, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. 1 John 4, verse number 11, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. In 1 John chapter, I think it's chapter 3, verse 16, I've quoted this verse before, where we know we have passed, I'm pretty sure, I don't think that's the right verse, 3:14, I believe. We know we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. So it sounds to me like it's pretty essential. What do you think? It's not like it's an option for the child of God to love. The greatest verse most of us know from a child is John 3:16. You want to quote it with me? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Romans 5:8, but God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Revelation chapter 1, verse number 5, the last part of the verse, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Over and over and over in the Word of God, we read about the love of God. Now, the love of God is a distinctly different love. The word in the original language for and erotic love is eros. It's not found in the Bible. Another word for love, it describes brotherly love, and that word is phileo. And it's a love that someone that doesn't know Christ could have. There's another one, I think it's sturgos, I'm going by memory. But the one I'm concerned about this morning is agape. In various forms, noun forms, verb forms, various forms of the word agape. Agape is a love that is found in God and can only come from God. Before we are born-again believers, we know nothing of agape love. Agape love is, it's often translated in the KJV, charity, because back in those days, that was the strongest word that would kind of make somebody think about love back in Elizabethan England. They would use the word charity. It's really love, and it's agape love. It's a sacrificial, selfless, thinking of the person first before we think of ourselves kind of love. Paul used it a lot in Ephesians 5 when he described the relationship between a husband and a wife and how that in turn relates to or is patterned after the relationship of Christ and the church. Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Loved, agape. He agape loved the church and he gave himself for it. Love is the most blessed and the most, I would say, inclusive description or display of God's character. In order to really understand the spiritual gifts and to really be able to exercise them in a way that's acceptable to God, we must exercise them with agape love. And the only way we're going to really be able to use agape love is to understand the fruit of the Spirit. And I want to quickly just, we've gone over them before, but hold your place here in 1 Corinthians. Do not tear a page out of your neighbor's Bible to mark your place. Tried that one time, it got me, no, I didn't really, but, and do not tear a page out of the hymn book either. But turn with me to the book of Galatians, you don't have to go far, and look at chapter 5 with me for just a minute or two here. It's a wonderful passage that shows the contrast between one who is not born into the family of God, one who is lost and dead in trespasses and sin versus those who have been born again by the power of the Spirit and Word of God and so therefore have a totally different mindset. In verse number 17, Galatians 5, the flesh lusts against the Spirit. The flesh sets its desire against, is opposed to the Spirit of God. It's like a spiritual tug of war. So even those of us that are born again, we still have the old nature, the sin nature, the Adamic nature, it's called in theology, within us. And we have a battle that goes on. You know how it is every day. Don't you fight it? Thoughts that are evil. Somebody cuts you off in traffic, you know what you want to do. You're wishing that you had a 1964 old pickup truck that weighed about 3,500 pounds that you could ram into that person. You know those thoughts that go through your mind? Those are not godly thoughts, are they? Are they agape thoughts? No, they're not. We sometimes get angry with our husband or with our wife, We let our tongues get a little loose, don't we? Well, we all have a tug of war going on inside, and like the old saying, you know, it's who you feed. If we feed the old nature, we're not feeding the new nature. We're not in the Word of God. We're not consistently in church. We're going to tend to give in to the old rather than embrace the new nature. So we've got to make sure we feed the new nature. Make it strong. How do we do that? Through the Word of God. All right, so the flesh lusts against the Spirit, Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary one to another, in opposition to one another, so that ye cannot do the things that you would. So it can prevent us from doing what we really desire to do. Paul talked about this a lot. If you get a chance this week, read Romans 7. He talks about this struggle that goes on within us. But he said, if you're led of the Spirit or guided by the Spirit of God, ye are not under the law. The law, of course, is what reveals to us what is right and what is wrong. The law really was given. One of the reasons was to show us the sinfulness of sin and the weakness of humanity to obey the word of God in the energy of the flesh. Then Paul writes of the works, the deeds of the flesh that are evident or manifest. And he said, this is what we look like in the eyes of a holy God, even if we're not guilty of all these before we come to Christ. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, which is impurity, lasciviousness, that is sensuality. We don't have any of that in our world, do we? Idolatry, witchcraft or sorcery, hatred, variance, discord, strife, emulations, which is jealousy, wrath, strife or dispute, seditions, which is dissension, divisions, heresies or factions, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelings or carousings, it could be translated orgies, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So it's not that if one would be guilty of one of these things ever in their life, they would be lost forever. The idea is, if this is a description of how we live our lives, it's pretty evident that we don't know the Lord. It's pretty evident we haven't been born into his family. It's pretty evident that we are being led by the old nature, by the flesh. In contrast to this, one who has been born again, has repented of sin, acknowledged I'm a sinner, I need a Savior, and has said, Lord, I'm willing to turn from all that, and I'm willing to go your way. I believe Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary as my substitute. He bore my sins in his own body, the just for the unjust, that he might bring me to God. He is my redeemer. He has bought me out of the slave market of sin through the power of his blood that he shed upon the cross. And the best way I know how, I receive him as my Savior and Lord, and you ask him to come into your life. John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power or the authority to become the sons of God. Well, here's a description of them. The fruit of the Spirit. Notice it's not fruits, it's fruit. Every child of God has these. The moment you're saved, you have these. Number one is love, and after love, remember the punctuation was added later. There's no punctuation in the original manuscripts. As far as we know, we don't have the originals, but we have some pretty close, way back. So you could put a colon there. It'd be more accurate to put a colon after love, because out of love, out of agape, proceeds joy, peace, long-suffering, patience, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, self-control. Against such there is no law. The law, of course, is necessary to restrain sin, only under legal conditions. Not necessary to restrain any of the Spirit's work, because it's always right. So, you can look at those lists and figure out which one describes your life more than the other one. If we are children of God, then we should certainly be experiencing in our lives the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. All right, turn back to 1 Corinthians 13. So it's pretty clear that God demands love of his people. Jesus said, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one toward another. Love even goes so far as to hide a multitude of sins. In other words, we can deal with the little things among ourselves without getting all panicky and freaking out over one another. We can overlook certain things rather than make a big deal. Can you imagine if we confronted each other over every little thing that we ever did that someone thought was wrong? So we kind of reserve that for the more serious things. Obviously, if something, like for instance, if I say something that offends you, then I highly encourage you to come and talk to me about it so that I can make it right, because I'm sure I did not intentionally offend you. I never would do that intentionally. But I am, you know, a weak man made of flesh and bones, so it could happen for sure. The church at Corinth had a lot of problems, didn't they? They were filled with division, selfishness. They even took each other to court. They abused the gift of tongues, among other gifts, assigned gifts. They envied others that had certain gifts they didn't have. They were impatient with one another in public meetings. There was even immorality in the church. Excuse me, just 1 minute. I gotta wet my goozler. So Paul paused here under the leadership of the Holy Spirit of God to talk about love and how it related to the spiritual gifts. Only the Spirit-filled believer will be able to exercise these gifts, and only the Spirit-filled believer who is involved in the spiritual fruit, the first and foremost being love, will be able to operate in the realm of the Spirit. Otherwise, if one is not directed by the fruit of the Spirit, then they're going to be directed by the flesh. It's interesting to note that agape love is rarely found in classic Greek literature, but it's often found in the Word of God. That makes sense, of course. It's God's love. Again, just to remind you, it is self-giving love, a sacrificial love, a selfless love, esteeming the other better than themselves. Romans 12:10 says, "Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another." See, that's not ordinary. That doesn't happen out in the world. Very rarely. Again, the greatest example is John 3:16. God didn't just love the world, He so loved the world. Shows the extent of His love. And in love, since agape love is active, God so loved the world that He gave. He didn't just say, "I really love you all now. I know you're lost and dead in trespasses and sin. I'm just going to let you die and go to hell. Be eternally separated from me." God didn't do that. He sent a remedy for sin. He sent us a Savior, didn't He? Amen. He sent us a sinless one, born of a woman, but yet without sin, who lived a perfect sinless life and died on a cross, again, to pay our sin debt in full. So it is our supreme mark of discipleship to love as He loved. Here in 1 Corinthians 13, we'll look this morning at verses 1 through 3. Number one, love is enriching. Love is enriching. In the first three verses of 1 Corinthians 13, the apostle gives us five spiritual gifts. He mentions five spiritual gifts. He says in verse 1, "Though or if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels." Now, some take that to concretely teach that there is some kind of heavenly language. You're missing the whole point of the passage. The whole point of the passage is, no matter what a language you can dream up, no matter, even if you know a language you've never learned, somehow miraculously you are able to speak a language you never learned, or as the part of the biblical gift of tongues is to be able to hear a language that the other person is not speaking, you're hearing in your own language. Acts 2 talks about that. We're going to hit on that when we get in the next chapter. So no matter what language, let's say it's some miraculous thing and you're able to speak it, and it's a marvelous thing, but you speak it without love, all it is noise. If you do that without agape love, Paul said, "I'm become a sounding brass, noisy gongs, or a tinkling or clanging cymbal." Whenever I read this verse, I don't think of a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. I think of bagpipes. That's the sound that gets and freaks me out. I hate them things. It's fitting that they're played at a funeral. That's where they belong. How many of you love bagpipes? You would. I knew George would. Oh, they're so annoying. Like nails on a chalkboard. I'm having flashbacks. But he goes on. He doesn't just talk about tongues. He said, though I have the gift of prophecy, now we're gonna see in chapter 14 how important prophecy is. Obviously, because prophecy, even today, if you were to consider some having the gift of prophecy, it would not be foretelling the future. We have the completed word of God. There's no need to learn anything else. We got the future. We got the end, right? We have the beginning. We have the end. But prophecy is also foretelling, preaching the word of God. And so he said, even if you preach the word of God and you're able to do it in a way that is powerful, he said, if you do it without love, it's just noise. He said, if you have all knowledge, if you are able to understand things that are not normally understood, if you, he's not talking here about having an education, maybe knowing more facts than somebody else. Knowledge here, he's talking about the immediate imparting of spiritual truth to the mind, that if God does that for you and you are greatly gifted, but yet you have that knowledge without love, you will end up an arrogant, snobbish, prideful individual. God will not accept it. He said, and if you have all faith so that you could remove mountains. Remember, Jesus said, if we had faith as a mustard seed and would say unto that mountain, be removed and cast into the sea. Obviously, it'd have to be according to the will of God. But he said, that's how powerful faith is. You know, the grain of a mustard seed was the smallest seed at that time that was known to man. He said, even if you could do that, he said, if you don't have love, it's meaningless. If you have not love, I'm nothing. The faith he's talking about there is not saving faith, but confidence and expectancy in the Lord. Even trusting God to do great and mighty things. If we do it without love, we're missing the mark. The Corinthians were seeking the gift of tongues for selfish, prideful reasons. And as we'll see in the next chapter, in the first five verses, Paul will speak of prophecy as the greatest gift. Why? Because it impacts the most people. For the glory of God. That God's people can know and understand truth. And he goes on, he said in verse 3, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and the idea in the original language is giving a little at a time, a little and a little more and a little more until it's all gone. He said, even if you give it all away, and you're doing it in the name of helping other people, if you do it without agape love, it's not acceptable. You're not going to get the glory you think you're going to get. He said, even if you are given over to martyrdom and you give your body to be burned at the stake, he said, if you don't have love, there's no profit in it. I think it'd be a good time for us to examine our own hearts and ask, Lord, am I living in the realm of your love? Am I really exercising the faith that you've given me? If I'm a child of God this morning, how am I doing in representing my Savior, who is the one that loved him, loved us and gave himself for us? Am I demonstrating that kind of love? The Bible says the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts, child of God. In the Word of God, I think about Balaam in the Old Testament, that prophet in Numbers, the book of Numbers. He's dealt with in three or four chapters in the book of Numbers. That's how serious this was. He's a prophet of Israel. And Balak, the king of Moab, sent some of his men over to talk to Balaam. And said, Balaam, I'd like to hire you to do a job for me. Balaam said, what is that? He said, I want you to curse God's people. There's too many of them. I mean, they're everywhere. And they're sweeping our country. And so I know that your God is powerful. He delivered the people out of Egypt. I want you to curse them. And Balaam, the Bible says he sought the Lord. And of course, the Lord said, no, you don't want to be doing that. Three times they came to Balaam and said, curse the people of Israel. He said, no, I'm not going to do it. Last time he was getting close to doing it, he was on his donkey, and his donkey had more sense than he did because the angel of the Lord appeared, and the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, and he kept moving out of the path. And this was a donkey that he had had since he was little and was always very faithful. And so Balaam starts smacking that donkey around. And finally, God, the third time, let the donkey speak. Well, that'd freak you out, wouldn't it? You're riding a horse, you start smacking that horse around, and it turns around and says, hey, come on, what's up, man? Well, the donkey spoke to him. He said, don't you see the angel of the Lord in the pathway? And finally, he was made aware of the error of his way. But ultimately, what happened, because when you read it, it seems like, well, he pretty much followed what God said. He didn't curse him. But he desired to, and finally, in the 31st chapter of the book of Numbers, and it's also referred to by our Lord Jesus Christ in his message to the second church that's listed in Revelation chapter 2, the church of Pergamos. He talked about Balak, and he talked about Balaam and the sin. What finally happened is Balaam said, hey, Balak, tell you what you do. You bring some of them pretty Moabite women down to the men of Israel, and they're not going to be able to resist. You mix in a little bit of idolatry in there and get them hooked. Man, that'll get them. And that's exactly what Balak did. 24,000 Israelis were slaughtered because of the sin of Balaam. Now, he was a prophet that knew God. He knew the word of God. He knew the truth of God. But what did he lack? Love for the people. He chose power and the desire for money and prestige and position over the people of God and of course, God himself. Jeremiah was the weeping prophet. He wasn't weeping because of his problems or difficulties or sin. He was weeping because the refusal of God's people to admit their wickedness and turn back to the Lord. And he was grieved over it. Why? Because he loved the people. It broke his heart. He was a man with a loving heart and a spiritual heart. The Apostle Paul in Romans 9 verses 1 through 3, he said this, and I quote, I say the truth, I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. I don't know about you, I could never do that. Would you wish yourself accursed from Christ? Destined to hell. I wouldn't surrender myself to hell for my own children. Would you spend eternity in hell for your kids? If you say yes, you're more of a parent than I am. I could not. Sorry, Becca. You're on your own, sister. Would you do it for me? I don't blame you. But that's the kind of love that Paul had. And we can find example, like for instance, let me give you one more and we'll close. I mentioned the messages to the churches in Revelation. There's seven literal churches in Asia Minor that the Lord spoke to. John recorded in the book of Revelation. The first one is the church at Ephesus, which was a solid church as far as doctrine, as far as a witness, as far as being faithful in service. But he said, I have one thing against you. He said, you've left your first love. You don't love me like you used to. And that is so easy to fall into. You know, I've been saved over 50 years. When you're saved for a long, or almost 50, excuse me, it was 40, January was 49 years. And if we're not careful, it's very easy to get complacent and satisfied. And we get into a routine and we can get into a rut. And we can begin to take God for it. We can take advantage of God and take Him for granted, can't we? We can do that in marriage, right? Married for decades and you begin to take your wife or your husband for granted. I promise you this, when you lose your wife or your husband, you'd do anything to get them back. So, the Lord told him, repent. Repent. Get back that first love. So as we wrap it up this morning, please look within your own heart and say, Lord, I want to say I love you because I do, but I don't know how well I've been really demonstrating that love. You certainly did for me, and you continue every day. You're there for me. I call upon you. I know you're here, and you answer me. And I just want to be faithful in demonstrating your love to other people, because if they don't hear, how are they going to get saved? And I know that if I am fearful of telling others of your love, it's not from you, because God is not the author of fear, but a power and love of a sound mind. So God, help me to be faithful. Let's stand together for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that you are God, that you sent your Son to die for us. We're not worthy, we're not deserving, but you, in your great love, has allowed Him to pay our sin debt in full. Lord, if there's one here this morning that cannot say with assurance, when I die, I know I'm going to heaven, not because I'm so great, but because my Savior loved me and gave Himself for me, and I've repented of my sin, and I believe with my whole being that He died on that cross to pay for my sin, and I've asked Him to forgive me and cleanse me and come into my heart and life as my Savior and Lord, and I know I've been born again, born into His family. So, Father, please do your work in each of our hearts, those of us that know we're saved. Lord, help us to examine our hearts regarding our love for you and how well we display that love to those we come in contact with. May your will be done. In Jesus' name, amen.